your baby boy will one day walk on water. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy
scripture is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" May God add his blessing to the reading of these holy words.
Make waves. Theodore Roosevelt delivered a speech titled "Citizenship in the Republic" in Paris, France, on April 23rd, 1910, wherein he said this: "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again. Because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions? Who spends himself in a worthy cause? who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Theodore Roosevelt reminds us that anyone can complain. And in fact, every one of us does. It takes no energy, no exercise in planning, no formal education or specialized training, no money, no movement on our part to say that something is wrong. You can do it in your head. You're probably doing it right now. There is no shortage of those who are willing to identify what is wrong with us or any other person without provocation or invitation. Such persons will do it for free. And many persons do it as a matter of habit. And we have names for them, some of which I can't use in church, but these are just a few. Backseat driver, my Lord. Monday morning quarterbacks. And, oh yeah, we got an amen there. And armchair theologians. These are persons without a license or a car who feel the need to correct or at least inform our driving. It describes persons with or without actual professional football experience who are not on the team or in the game, but feel empowered to comment on the plays because they own season tickets, a television, and a team jersey. These are people who offer unsolicited advice, critical reviews of Christians and our faith practices while they neither attend a church or regularly practice their faith. Roosevelt makes it clear that it is easier, safer even, to point the finger and say you are wrong or you did it wrong. But it takes courage to point the way. And if you are not doing the latter, then I would suggest that you are in the way. This summer, I, along with much of the world, witnessed women come forward and share their stories of sexual predation, harassment, and abuse. A child of the South, it is a long time coming and something that I thought I would never see or hear. Using the hashtag MeToo, women tell the stories that have been the cause of their unearned shame, recounting events for which they have been blamed. Their bodies, our bodies, the scene of the crime, women, and even some men have ripped the yellow tape from their mouths. They told them, don't get him into trouble. He'll lose his job. You'll break up your family. You wanted it. You must have said something, done something to lead him on. You had it coming. What did you expect at this hour and with that outfit on? That's just the way men are. He made a mistake. It won't happen again. Let's keep this quiet. So we agreed that it was best that she kept silent until the whispers turned into a shout, until there were more women than we wanted to count, hands raised in every family, in every community, every city and country. She was tired of being both the victim and the perpetrator. Her body treated as object and a moving target, seemingly punished for being a woman. Never in the right place and always appearing at the wrong time in the wrong clothes, she is guilty of it all. Thousands of years later, she continues to take the fall. She made me do it. It has taken years and way too many women before her, before we believed her. We knew it wouldn't be a ripple. The wave of shock is misplaced. It is foolish to cover our mouths now. She is only saying what we have known and seen and shushed all along. A global, social, traditional, familial conspiracy. Tired of being sacrificed for his rise to fame, she dared to tell the truth in the face of the lies we love. But this is not a new story. One told in the Bible, but not often repeated, is that of rape. I suppose the rape of Dinah, Tamar, the nameless concubine, and so many others do not go well with our hymns and liturgical colors. Never seems like the right time to tell this story, and we don't come to church to be made uncomfortable. Still, it is regrettable that Jesus had to come to set the captive free when we hold the key, when we can let this caged bird sing and believe her the first time. I am encouraged that these women have paved a way for other women to come forward, and better still, to make men who would consider her a willing partner in their debasing of her to think twice. And then again, with the cat out of the bag, this boat has been rocked because she dared greatly and decided to make waves. John the Baptist got out of the boat, troubling the theology of persons unsuspecting. At least that's how Mark begins the story. Eugene Peterson reminds us in his book, Subversive Spirituality, the Gospel of Mark is the basic text for Christian spirituality. St. Mark, as the first gospel, holds a certain primacy. No one had ever written a Christian gospel before Mark wrote his. He created a new genre, and it is only the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In fact, John the Baptist is merely fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah and Malachi. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way for me. John is then simply responding to a call, replying to an ad placed in the Old Testament. And his role is clear. His position is certain. John and Jesus, these leaping cousins, were ordained from the womb to partner in ministry. John begins to call the people together. excuse me, may I have your attention, please? The wait is over. What you are about to witness is the coming of the Messiah. John is not just making an announcement, but clearing the path before Jesus clears his throat. While it may not make Jesus' words go down any easier, John is assisting the people in getting ready for who is to come. He is making sure that their ears are ready to hear. John the Baptist enters saying, "Get ready, get ready, get ready. The kingdom of God is not only coming, but it is near." John is not stalling, merely talking because the Lord is delayed. He's not trying to keep the people entertained or engaged because there is some traffic pile up in the heavens. He enters not as a prophet, but preacher. Not telling of a future time, but speaking in the present tense, God is with us in the flesh. He will enter through a woman, through a vessel marked weak. They would never look for him there. Her swollen belly will arouse no suspicion. The kingdom of darkness will feel no threat of danger. No warning signs, no alarms, no need to panic. It's just a woman. Jesus will sneak in through the body cavity of one not searched for value, because then and now she is viewed as the mere property of another. Still, she will possess him. Immeasurable God in Mary, she will carry him. She will bring the Ancient of Days to term. We ask, "Mary, did you know?" But only she really knows the whole story. And if not for the angels, no one would have believed her either. No phone booth. The divine will change behind the curtain of a womb. Spirit draped in flesh, they are looking for the roar of a king, and he will enter with the cry of a child. They are watching the throne, waiting for God to make an entrance. Instead, he is traveling by way of a waddling woman with swollen feet, waiting for his time, waiting at the end of the line, an umbilical cord, waiting for the water to break, waiting to be born. From Moses' wilderness to John's, the two men are known for making waves. John's will be a new exodus, opening the floodgates to the way of the Lord. Dressed in camel's hair, he had an interesting fashion sense. But the prophet Ezekiel warred first, and this will not be the last time that ministry begins in the wilderness. This will be Jesus' starting place, too. Like Moses, John's baptismal waters provides a miraculous deliverance, a mystical escape from one life to the next. And now is not the time to be on the fence. We've run out of time to play it safe. John starts shouting, "Make way, make way! God is coming, God is coming, God is coming!" And the message did more than trickle down. No, the people came from miles around, and I suspect the lines for baptism were longer than the ones we stand in for the latest iPhone and largest flat-screen televisions. People came from Judea and Jerusalem to confess their sins and be baptized. Today, that may not garner much celebration, but this was good news for them. In fact, John caused quite a commotion, and people took notice. He would not sit down and shut up. He did not stop preaching after the 11 a.m. service on Sunday. His message of the coming Lord troubled the waters and the minds of all who heard him. And he didn't have to say anything, which made the appeal all the more alluring. He was, in fact, making trouble for himself, as there was already a king, Tiberius Caesar. Not long after Jesus enters, John exits, arrested for telling the story. And this is not just any story. John the Baptist's words changed everything. The people didn't need to look up to the regional ruler, Herod, but they could look out for the soon coming king, Jesus. While we may have become accustomed to hearing it, choosing the Sundays we can skip because we've heard enough or we know the story well enough, the ruler in John the Baptist's day had had enough because this was not the same old story. Eugene Peterson writes of the Bible, "Within the large, capacious context of the biblical story, we learn to think accurately, behave morally, preach passionately, sing joyfully, pray honestly, obey faithfully. But we dare not abandon the story as we do any or all of these things. For the minute we abandon the story, we reduce reality to the dimensions of our minds and feelings and experience. The moment we formulate doctrines, draw up our moral codes, and throw ourselves into a life of ministry apart from a continuous re-immersion in the story itself, we walk right out of the presence and activity of God and set up our own shop. This is why we gather. We come to be re-immersed in the story, to soak our souls in the River Jordan, to fill our lives with the cleansing and transformative waters of baptism. We don't leave this sanctuary to make a splash. No, we enter the story and stand next to John the Baptist to cry out, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Because we too have come to make waves. Water walking God, who was baptized, we pray that your story would make waves in our lives, that we would leave this sacred space not able to sit idly by or to bite our tongues, but that the power of your spirit would bubble forth and bring us into the arena where we can dare greatly. In Jesus' name we pray and hope and are confident. Amen. You celebrate. You celebrate. You praise God. Now, I preach the message. I'm dressed more fashionably than John the Baptist. I prepare the way of the Lord to make his path straight. You don't know Jesus in the pardon of your sins. If you don't possess this good news within you, if you have not been baptized, you don't have a church home. This is the place to be. This is where you want to be. Don't straddle the fence. The time, the day of salvation is always now. The invitation is to come down and
Thank you.
home.